This message, entitled Folly, Wisdom, Power by Steph Liston, was recorded at Mobilise, part of the New Frontiers Together and a Mission Conference 2009 in Brighton.
To have you here, thank you for coming. It would have been really boring without you. And it's good to see as well a nice scattering of ladies in the room. I'm very glad that you are here as well. To learn about preaching, it's brilliant. Okay. What we're going to do is a lot of Q&A. Yeah? Yeah. I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and really just pull some things out that will hopefully provoke some thought and maybe get the cogs moving and make you think some things through. I'm not pretending, and I know maybe sometimes speakers say things like this to kind of look humble, but it's just, I'm being honest. I genuinely, and I don't feel like I'm an authority on preaching. I preach because God's gifted me to preach and my heart burns to preach. But when you actually stop and then analyse what it actually is, it's pretty hard, to be honest. And so I don't consider myself someone who's an expert at analysing and dissecting what preaching is and saying it's this or it's that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was probably one of the greatest preachers in the UK in the 20th century, he wrote a book on preaching, and actually if you read it, you realise he didn't really know either. But he knew what it wasn't, you know, and I think it's quite an intuitive thing. It's quite, it's a spiritual thing. And it's not something you can necessarily put into a test tube and dissect and take apart and say this. I think it's primarily about God speaking through a person, you know, and it's people encounter God through the message. So anyway, look, why don't we just pray and then we'll crack on and we'll see how well we do. What time have we got till? Wow, it's ages. Okay. Lord, we just want to commit our time together. I want to pray that it would really help this room full of budding preachers. Lord, that there will be an impartation as well as instruction. And Lord, that this would be, people would move forward in their understanding of what preaching is. I pray that false ideas would be torn down and that would be replaced with true ideas. And we pray, Lord, that in it all, you would be glorified increasingly through our lives and service. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the famous passage on preaching, folly, wisdom, power, as I've called the seminar. Before we start, a little bit of context, which you can pick up really from the first few chapters of Corinthians, and it's this. The Corinthians were really into people. They were really into idolizing people, and they had their favorite preachers. They really did. So now you had we can find it here, can't we? Chapter 1, verse 12. What I mean is each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter. So you find that they had, I follow Driscoll, I follow Piper, I follow Bill Johnson. It's this very much this thing. They had their favourite person who they liked and they were really, really into. And really part of what Paul's doing when he talks about preaching is he's cutting that down. He's saying, you know what, it's got unhealthy. You've not done what you should have done, which is look beyond the person to see the Lord. You've got caught up on someone, and you've developed a little camp around that person, and you're in danger of becoming idolatrous. You're in danger of losing the fact they're just servants. They're just servants. They sow, they water, but the growth you experience when you hear them preaching comes from God. So when someone preaches and your life is changed and your heart is moved and your mind is renewed, that is growth. And that does not come from the person. Surely it comes through the person. But really, as they're sowing and watering, God is bringing a growth. And Paul's saying, look, you've got to see beyond your favourite preacher. You've got to see beyond your favourite minister. You've got to see the Lord, because he's the one who brings the growth. So really, just to give you a bit of background and a bit of context, Paul is knocking down idolization of people and ministries. And he's saying, you've got it all wrong if that's how you're thinking. So look, why don't we start, we'll start at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. So it's great, so human. It's like, oh, actually, yeah, no. I did baptize. I don't think there's anyone else. It's very human. It's very human. So, which is very important to remember, actually, that the apostles were not infallible. But the scripture is. It's very important. Very important. Because otherwise, how could Paul have, in Galatians, rebuked Peter to his face? They're both apostles, you know. Apostles aren't infallible. I'm sure you knew that, but just let you know. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I want to just camp down there for a moment. It's a very, very insightful comment. To preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For Paul, you can't have both. You just can't. It's very interesting. And what Paul is saying is this, is that the message of the cross is a power-filled message. It packs a punch. But you can preach it in such a way that you take the power out of it. So naturally, in and of itself, the gospel message is filled with God's power, but actually there's a way of preaching that empties it of its power. It's very important. Why? Because you can get it the wrong way around. You can think this. You can think, well, this message isn't up to much. You know, it just seems kind of funny message. It's across Jesus being crucified. But if I really, you know, we'll get some power in there. No. The message itself is packed full of God's power. But be very careful how you preach it, because you can drain it of its power. And for Paul, what would drain it of its power is eloquence. Making a big fuss about eloquent wisdom in the way that he brings it. For him, he says, you know what? We do that, we've lost the power. Now already the eyebrows are going down because I can see them all around. Because now you know it's in there, but I'm pushing the envelope a bit on it, and you're going, well, where's this going? Because why? Because we're a cerebral, most of you from the UK, we're cerebral, our culture, yeah? Let's explain this, and what's Paul saying here? Well, we'll go forward and we'll see where he goes. And I'm just going to work through it up till chapter 2, verse 6, and just pick things out, and then we'll just have a great time with some Q&A. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So next point, the preaching of the cross draws a line in the sand. If your preaching of the cross does not draw a line in the sand, you're not preaching it right. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. It should have a similar effect. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. You're drawing a line in the sand. You're looking for a response. You're looking to get under people's skin. That's the word of the cross. That's what it does. What we see, it draws a line in the sand. To some, it's folly. They look at it and they go, stupid. Is that evidence you preached it wrong? No. It's evidence what? They're perishing. Others go, whoa, what is that? Evidence of the fact that you've preached amazingly? No, evidence of the fact they're being saved. Okay? For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning, of the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. God has got an agenda to humble humanity. And he's going to do it through the preaching of the cross. You've got to realise that. I think sometimes we get intimidated around clever people, and we feel like, how can I put this in such a way, you know, that will show them that, you know, I get stuff too. It will show them that I'm not silly. And it's all wrong. It's all wrong. You're not going to, you're not, if you go down that road, I think the warning in here is that you're going down the road of powerlessness. God has got an agenda to do what? To destroy the wisdom of the wise. We'll see why in just a moment. The discernment of the so-called discerning is going to thwart it. He wants people to realize your discernment is nav. It's not discernment. You don't get it. He wants the wise to realize they're fools. Your preaching of the cross needs to do this. There should be humbling. Humbling. That's the preaching of the cross. Verse 20. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, you're probably familiar with this. What this is saying is that in God's wisdom, so God's the starting point, God has planned it in such a way that the world, through all of its knowledge, technical advance, etc., etc., has completely missed God. Okay? Every amazing advance that is made, every amazing scientific discovery, fascinating though they are, the world, as it discovers these things, seems to move further and further away from God. It's a spiritual issue. And you can be thinking, but why is it? Surely the way the universe works together, you see it comes in, you think, wow, surely it points to God. Yeah, it does point to God. So what's the problem? The problem is that. The problem is the human heart. The problem is pride. That's the issue. And if you're not hitting that in your preaching, you're not going to see people saved. Or, if you see responses, they will be insufficient. You're called to make disciples through your preaching and your living and everything else, you see. And so if you compromise on this, you may get a response, but I'm pretty convinced that it will not turn out to be regeneration. You may get a hand in the air. You may get someone prayer. But that's not necessarily salvation, is it? Salvation is when someone is born again and that they're in their deepest part, their heart of stone is removed and the heart of flesh is put in its place. So you got it that you're going for the seat of motivation, the seat of affection in your preaching, because that's what's got to be dealt with. That's the problem, the human heart. So that's what Paul's saying here. That the world in its wisdom has not found God. God's made foolish the wisdom of the world. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. Different cultures are looking for different things. Different cultures are impressed by different things. So the Greeks are going, we want a bit Aristotle, Plato, come on, give us some, we're loving, this is great. Give us some more of these high ideas. Paul Sander. The Jews are saying, we want signs. We love a good miracle. Come on, do a sign. Paul saying, no. What is your culture look for? This is a very interesting point. What does your culture, what does it want? Explanation? Nah. We're going to have a great time of Q&A, aren't we? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jew or Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All comes down to the calling of God. It's the calling of God. And you've got to be able to match these two things together today. What I'm saying to you is this. It all comes down to the calling of God. And the calling of God is affected by a certain kind of preaching. The calling of God is executed in someone's heart by a certain kind of preaching. So it's the calling of God and it's a certain kind of preaching. That's what Paul's bringing together here. And you've got to understand that it's all about the calling of God, then your preaching will be the right way. If you're not mindful of that when you're preaching, and you're simply mindful of, what do they want to hear? How can I appear respectable to this one? And how to this one I can appear intellectual? And to this one I can appear I'm on his level. You're going to be all over the place. You're going to be, oh, I don't want to offend that. Oh, I know they're. No, you preach Christ crucified. Why? Because God is calling some. And those who he's calling, when you preach that, they'll be saved. They'll see it. Christ, God's power.
You see? So the Jews saying, I want a miracle. I want to see some power here. Okay? Paul is saying, you preach Christ crucified, and to the Jew that God is calling, he'll see it. I've seen, this is the power. The Greek saying, I want wisdom here. What Paul is saying is this: you preach Christ crucified, and to the Greek that God is calling, they'll say, oh my goodness, this is wisdom way beyond anything I've ever heard. Why? Because there's revelations coming. God's calling. God's opening up. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural act of God that is made effectual through a certain kind of preaching. The preaching we're looking at here today. Power preaching. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Now this is an interesting one. We're going to get a little bit provocative here. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God has a real problem with our boasting. A real problem with it. Our pride, he really has a problem with it. Our sense of our self-esteem, our sense of we're just filled with ourselves and we think we're this or we're that. He really has a problem with that. It's interesting, isn't it, that the early church was made up in the main of the slave class. And it's also interesting, isn't it, that in the UK at least, the area of society that is least impacted by the gospel is the working class. Why is that? Because according to this, the gospel should be the most impacting among the most lowly, humble. It's an interesting one. I mean, how many of you in this room would describe yourself as from a working class background? Middle class? It's interesting, isn't it? Now, don't feel bad about being middle class. It's not a sin. I'm a strange mix of the two. There's nothing wrong with it. But what I'm saying is that I think there's... God wants to impact the working classes with the gospel. My concern is that the way we preach is geared more towards the intellectual. I'm in for teaching, I'm in for doctrine, and all of that. All of that. But I think we've got to think this one through. I think the demographic of the church in the UK is all wrong. It's not that you guys shouldn't be in it. Thank God that you are, those of you that are middle class. But there should be a much, much higher representation of the working classes in the church. Why? Why, when we preach, are they falling asleep? Something's wrong. So, verse 30, and because of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. All right? So we're going to deal with human boasting and get some boasting in the Lord going on. Now, this is beautiful now. And when I came to you, brother, so Paul's now saying, listen, this isn't just theory. Remember what it was like when I was with you. All right? Paul himself appropriated these principles. I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't do that among you. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, so there he's saying, folly. And I was with you in weakness. It's all about weakness, folly. Weakness, folly. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is massive. Paul is saying, I want to produce disciples who, when they hear the gospel, they so encounter God
that they almost forget who preached it to them. They've had a meeting with God that has changed them fundamentally forever. And now their whole faith rests on the very power of God that we see in the cross. It's not in the wisdom of men. They don't go and think, oh, I must come and listen to that person again because I love the way he did that. Oh, his style was... No, they've met God in the message. They've actually encountered God in the very message. It's not, well, I'm going to preach and then we'll pray for you and you can encounter God. No, they encountered God in the message. The preaching came with power. As Paul describes it in Galatians, I publicly portrayed Christ as crucified. The word there, I placarded. It's like a painter, like an advertising board, the same sort of idea. I placarded Christ crucified before you. It's so vivid in that he preached the cross and people saw it, and it's almost like they were taken there. They were taken there in the spirit, and their imagination was caught up in their heart and emotions were caught, and they saw the Blessed One hanging on a cross for them, and they saw their sin there, and they saw their oppression there, and they saw their shame and guilt there, and they saw it all, and they encountered forgiveness, encountered their conscience being cleansed, encountered God and being reconciled to God, and they go away talking about Him. That's New Testament preaching. Not, oh, he was good, wasn't he? It's not good enough. It's really not good enough. You are laying a false foundation. Because let's imagine that some of you are called to preach around different places, either evangelistically or apostolically breaking new ground, or you're just highly gifted, you're go to this church, says come and preach here, or whatever, this youth event, this alpha, so you go and preach. Now let's imagine you do not take Paul's advice here, and you preach in such a way that, you know, you're kind of focusing on the eloquence, you're focusing on this and that and the other, and what Paul is saying here is this: the people that you draw will be drawn ultimately not to Christ, but to who? To you. What happens when you go? They dissipate. Because they've not met God in the way they ought to have met God through the preaching. If, however, you rely entirely on the power of God, not just in your preparation, but in your delivery, and you throw yourself on the mercy of the Holy Spirit, and you tell him that there's no way you can do this without his enabling help in the moment. If you're preparing like that, then I think we could be in for some exciting things. But you've got to feel it. You can't fabricate it. I say, oh, what did Steph say again? Okay, yeah, rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I now rely on the enabling of the... No, you've got to feel it. You've got to feel it so bad that there's no way you would ever dare get up there and preach unless you knew his assistance. You've got to feel it in your gut. You've got to know it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who, he had a dream or something. What was it? A dream or some kind of... It was a situation where there was someone preaching who was unanointed. Wasn't called to preach. Now, we're all called to witness. Right? We're all called to witness, to share our faith. Preaching's different. We're all called to declare. But we're all called, so we go for a coffee, we go for a tea, we go and share with someone, we reach out to our friends in the workplace. Yes, you're all called to be witnesses, but there's the gift, the preaching gift. You try and preach without that, it's going to go bad. In Spurgeon's dream, there was this guy who was preaching, and the whole point behind it was that Satan was loving it. Satan was going, come on, keep going. And the point was that Satan was like, you know what? I can get more done through an unanointed preacher than through people who are staying quiet. Now, I'm sure you could pick that apart and find that there's not truth in there, but there's something in there that should drive you to your knees. Number one, to become assured that you have actually been called by God, and you're not just trying to be something, trying to prove something. You know, you just watch too much Driscoll and you just, do you know what I mean? You say, I just want to be like him, you know, because he's an impressive guy. Let's just be honest, he's an impressive guy. He's an impressive guy intellectually. He's an impressive guy physically. He's an impressive guy. He's impressive. So you can look and you can think, I want to be like that. That's not the calling of God. It's different. How do you know if you're called to preach? I think it's kind of like you can't stop. Even though no one listens to you, you preach to your teddy bears. You know, you have to preach. I think that's how you know. It's in you. It's what you are. It's not something that you have to kind of, you know, make happen. So let's just draw out some principles there. We've gone through the passage. I want to draw out a few principles just to, and then, like I say, we have lots of time for Q&A because I think that will be more helpful and I think we'll can have a really great time. And I may even get proved wrong on some stuff and that's fine. So don't over revere the speaker. That's a lesson to learn. Okay. Lesson number one, make sure your preaching is cross-centered. What, just evangelistic preaching? I think that you've got to do your best to get to the gospel intelligently. That was a tag on, but intelligently. I try to consistently. I am not 100% successful, but I am hopefully moving that way. But the power's in the cross. That's where the power is. You want the power in the preaching? Preach Christ crucified. You want to humble the pride of man? Preach Christ crucified. Why? Because it leaves us without a leg to stand on. The last thing you want is someone getting converted thinking they're doing God a favor. Okay, all right then, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. You think, no. People need to understand they're helpless, lost, they're just, so they get to that point and then, but God's done it, you know? And it's like, oh, then you get the tears. Then you get the heartfelt gratitude. Then you get the true conversion. So get to the cross. Stay there. Get to the cross and discipline yourself to learn how to do that in an intelligent way. What do I mean by an intelligent way? What I mean is don't just preach a message on whatever, I don't know, sanctification. And in the end, you know, your little four-step thing on the cross. It's just horrible. It's horrible. It's unnatural. It's unintelligent. And what I mean by that is that it just, it looks fabricated. People are sitting there thinking, what's that? You're basically showing that you understand the sanctification, which is what you preached about, is not actually rooted in the cross. And it could just as well be self-help. You've got to, from start to finish, how does this shape this? And therefore, how is it going to be weaved into this? So, you know, work hard on that. Work on it. Secondly, do not rely on certain turns of phrase that come up in your preparation. Some of you are wordsmiths. Now, I'm not mocking, it's me. So for years, I prepare a sermon? I sit down at a keyboard and it comes. That's it. Right? And that's not better or worse, that's just how it works for me. It'll work differently for you. But what I discovered was that the writing gift was flowing, right? But because I loved some of the turns of phrases that were coming so much, I thought, don't want to miss that. So then I've got these like notes, sort of this thick. You haul your book up, your latest book up onto the, you know, and you're enslaved to these certain turns of phrase, and actually your confidence is in them. That's exactly what Paul said he didn't do. So what should your confidence be in? Your confidence should be, number one, in the message, the gospel, and number two, the enabling of the Holy Spirit in the moment. One always feels very insecure around very dynamic seminar speakers next door. Okay, so I was referring to my insecurity around him, not the other way around, in case you're wondering this. Sorry. So what that means is that when you get up to preach, there needs to be a certain relationship between you and your notes. And the relationship is this, is that you're in charge and they're not. Right? It's not that you don't use them necessarily, there's different schools of thought on that, but you do not want to be enslaved to them. Because you could genuinely miss what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do or say. And so my advice generally is that if you can
cut things down in your notes to trigger, just triggering things that just remain of the main thing, then that gives you the freedom in the moment to speak as you are quickened by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what you want? Surely you want that sense of, I'm speaking and the Spirit of God is bubbling up. Yeah? It's charismatic. Because what you find then, what you find is that people stop writing notes, which is always glorious. Unless they're in a seminar, you carry on, but in a preach, it's always a good sign. When people stop writing notes, it's always good. When people come up to me and they say, you know what, I wrote down the title and I didn't get any further, I think, great. Great. Why? Because you've been enthralled. Yeah? Because God's speaking and you're getting changed. That's what this is about, more than filling up your notebooks, which some people go back to and read, don't they? But I don't know how many people do. I mean, is it just me? You write down, you think, well, I ran it down. I never go back to it. Some people do. They're very diligent like that. Fine. But I would just say, look, you're wanting people to encounter God. Oh, you preach. That's the idea, isn't it? And for them to be fundamentally altered and changed forever, and for strongholds to come tumbling down and replaced with liberating truth, and for hearts to be softened. And, you know, that's what we want, isn't it? Life change. You've got to preach for life change. How do you do that? Well, Paul says, you preach the cross, and you preach confident in the very power of God that's on you. That's what you do. Don't get tied into slavery to other things. Also, it says you want to aim your guns at demonic lies when you preach. So someone says, well, I'm here and I'm an intellectual and you better jolly well, you know, say some long words today, right? Okay, so you think, right, I know you're here. I'm going to preach the most humbling message you've ever heard. Why? Well, because the issue isn't long words or short words. What's the issue? Pride. Yeah? So you get to the heart of that. It's that stronghold, that wrong way of thinking behind this, what's ever being presented. It's an act of spiritual warfare when you preach. Now, part of that does involve speaking to the mind, absolutely. But the mind, you've got to understand, the mind in the Bible is not an unspiritual realm. It's where spiritual warfare takes place. It's where the demonic strongholds establish themselves in the mind. So you're speaking into the mind, yeah? Absolutely. And the mind's intricately linked with the heart. That's different from intellectualism. Trying to be impressive, trying to come across as clever, trying to get this person to say, well done at the end. That is all horrible. That is all idolatrous. You're just preaching for the fear of man or the pleasure of man or the praise of man. You've got to die to that if you want to preach effectively. You have to absolutely die to that. Sometimes my wife Davina, after I preach, she comes up to me and she'll say, you didn't really preach, did you? And I say, no. She said, what was it? I said, intimidation. And there are certain people. It can either be your own imagination and paranoia, or it can be issues in them, and they're just the worst people to look at when you're preaching. You're just a nightmare to look at. You think, you look like you hate me. You know, they're just either grimacing, or they're like that, or their eyes are shut, which is the worst. You sleep or just, you know. But you've got to somehow, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but you're coming as God's war hammer. You know what I mean? You're coming to do some damage. That's what you're there for. You're coming to slay some demons, hey? Surely. That's what you're there for. Shut up some lies and bring in some truth and kill some death and get some life in there. It's about souls, isn't it? It's about rescuing souls. Lives. Now, this can come in a one-off, sure, there's that moment where people get saved, but what you really want as well, I think, is an environment where increasingly unbelievers are around and they're coming under the word. They're coming under the word, and that stronghold, bang, that one's coming down. And the Lord, the blind starting to lift, and you see him coming through as well. Because I think God can absolutely do it in the moment, but I think as well, if you can create that environment where you're constantly bringing that out, so Alpha's great for it, isn't it? You're bringing it, and you almost see the blind go week by week, and the lights come on. But you're looking for revelation. It's a spiritual thing, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And finally, don't be self-confident. Don't be self-confident. And I think a lot of middle-class people I meet struggle with this, to be honest with you. They're just much more self-confident than working-class people. They are, generally speaking. Speaking as someone who, my background's quite interesting. So my mum is middle-class by upbringing, my dad is hyper working class by upbringing, and they divorced. So I would spend some time with my mum, some time with my dad. My mum moved down the social ladder, married a dustman, and then divorced him and was a single mum on benefits. My dad started his own company and moved up the social ladder and had huge houses in the countryside. So I've kind of been in sort of both worlds and seen it, and you just get exposed to different people socially. And what I realise is this, is that the working classes tend to have an inbuilt inferiority mindset. Now that needs breaking by the power of God. But what it does mean is they don't tend to fall into the self-confidence trap that the middle classes often do, where they're basically brought up, you can do it, a lot of the time. You know, they have all different lessons all during the week, piano, swimming, ballet, this, that, and the other. And they're constantly, there's often a lot of encouragement and you know, you can do this. And it's a suicide to approach preaching with the same mentality. It is absolute suicide. You mustn't do it. Because you will bring no life with your ministry. You may be impressive on a level, but you will bring no life. You have to feel your need for God. You have to feel it in the center of your being. You have to feel that there's no way you would ever be doing this if God had not called you and equipped you. It's always disastrous when a preacher's away for a Sunday from his church and so he just gets up the guy who's a teacher. Well, he's used to speaking in front of people. No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You get the guy up who's called to preach. He might have been saved 6 months. Get some elders around him in case there's something really crazy. But get someone up with anointing. Get someone up with that anointing, that calling. Because, you know, life comes. And you see it. You know when you see it. You see the anointing, you see it. How do you know when someone's anointing people? They're like that. They're not like that. Well, that sort of, you know, there. Well, this is not the polite thing, you know, because adults are polite. They learn to sit through, don't they? We learn to sit through. It's a good thing about working with kids and youth. You know when you're not any good. They just tell you. Are you going to finish it? It's boring. You know, so. Adults won't do that, so you know, it's actually tricky, you know, because you think, wow, you can think you're doing well, but people are just being polite. Off on a tangent now. Okay, well, look, hopefully I've still have a few little thoughts and ideas. Let's have a good time at Q&A. Who's up for that? Yeah? Let's do this. All right. Yes, sir.